Today and next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching sermons on the Christmas story. What I desire more than anything else was that God would give us a revelation of what the Christmas story is all about. Because this whole idea that Jesus is the reason for the season has become nothing more than a cliche. Yeah. Has become nothing more than a piece of religious propaganda that has very little actual meaning in our day and in our time. We as believers in Jesus Christ say every year that Jesus is the reason for the season, but we act every year like Santa is the reason for the season. We say it's all about Jesus, but we think very little about him during the Christmas season, unless we're singing a song that is specifically about his birth, or we're hearing a Bible story or a sermon that is specifically about his birth. But the question that I have in my heart before the Lord today is, what would it mean for us to receive from God a fresh revelation of what the season is all about? Yeah. And if we were to get that revelation, how would we live? Yeah. How would we experience this Christmas season as being different from every previous Christmas season of our lives? I want to talk to you about a group of people who got a revelation of what the Christmas season is all about. Matter of fact, these were the first to get the revelation of what the Christmas season is all about. We find them in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read this passage of scripture to you today. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I want us to say that together. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Say it again. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Why would they rejoice with exceedingly great joy? Simply because they saw a star. I don't know about you, but on a clear night where there's very little light pollution or air pollution, I see a lot of stars. But I've never seen one that caused me to rejoice with exceedingly great joy. These guys were on the other side of the world. and they saw a star. And when they saw the star, they got a revelation. A revelation is when God unveils something to you in your heart and causes you to know something that you could not possibly have known in the natural. Revelation is divine information. It is not derived by inference through philosophical processes. It is not learned in a textbook. It is not discovered through inquiry. It does not avail itself to the sleuth or to the private investigator. It's something that is not uncovered through investigation. It is something that is revealed divinely from heaven. When you get a revelation, God teaches you something that you would have never learned by yourself. When you get a revelation, God causes you to discover something that you never would have discovered by yourself. Revelation brings release. Say that. Revelation brings release. When God gives a revelation, he brings you out of bondage. That's why he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this is why Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth shall set you free. All it takes is for God to reveal one truth. Your freedom, there's only one truth that stands between you and freedom. And when God wants to bring you out of any kind of bondage, he simply releases one truth, one revelation. And it doesn't make sense in the natural, and it doesn't look to be true in the natural, but when God gives you a revelation of something, he causes you to know it supernaturally.
Yeah.
These magicians, sorcerers, wizards from a foreign country who knew nothing about Yahweh or the history of Israel or the law or the prophets or the covenant or the promises or David or Abraham or Moses. They were not the stewards of the promises of God.
Yeah.
But they got a revelation. Huh. And the revelation, when they saw that star, this was the revelation. A child is being born in Israel. That child is the king of the Jews, and he is the greatest king ever to be born in the history of the world. But there's a second part to this revelation. Your greatest privilege in life is to search for this child with all of your might and find him. And when you find him, to offer him your greatest treasures. That's the revelation they got. This is the original Christmas revelation. The original Christmas revelation is that a child has been born in Bethlehem who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that my greatest privilege in life is to search for the child and find him, even if I have to traverse the earth to find him. And when I find him, my greatest joy and privilege in life is to offer him my everything, my greatest treasures. These men, you got to understand it. These men saw a star. I want you to get this. I want you to understand this because I don't think you get it. These men are out one night. These are wealthy men. These are men of esteem. These are wise men. These are magicians. These are sorcerers. These are foreigners. These are pagans. These are people who know nothing of the history of Israel. And suddenly they see a star. And a revelation transpires in their heart. Are you seeing what I'm seeing?
Yeah,
I'm seeing it too. What are you seeing? I see a star. I see a star too. I don't know why. But I think that star means that there's a child being born, King of the Jews. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was thinking the same thing. Where did that come from? I don't know.
Yeah.
It must have come from God.
Wow. Yeah.
Wait a minute. I'm getting something else. What are you getting? I think this star means that we're supposed to go into our treasures and take out our greatest treasures and journey halfway across the world until we find this child. And when we find him, our greatest joy, our greatest privilege in life will be to offer him our everything. Remember, I told you last Sunday that the definition of worship is the offering of your everything to God.
Yeah.
The fundamental revelation of the Christmas story is that the Christmas story is about worshiping Jesus at great personal inconvenience. Because some of us won't even get out of bed on a Sunday morning to drive 15 minutes. We accidentally miss the worship time every week. Because we don't feel that our greatest privilege in life is worshiping Jesus. We go to church to glean a little something from Jesus. Just give me a little word to minister to me. I don't go to give nothing to Jesus. No, my greatest privilege in life is getting something. And if I don't get the right stuff, I need to find me another church. But the first dudes, Jesus hadn't even died for them.
Wow, yeah.
But they were greater worshipers than we are. Wow. He hadn't even paid the ultimate sacrifice for them. But they were willing to travel. See, we've so reversed it in our culture. The modern Christian, our understanding of Christmas, and we start teaching our kids this at a young age.
Yeah.
Christmas is about you getting what you want.
Yeah.
So write a list of what you want for Christmas, because that's what Christmas is all about, is you getting something. And then we invented this Santa Claus fella.
Yeah.
And we told our kids, you better be good, because Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you are being bad, so be good for goodness sake. Because Santa Claus has two lists, a naughty list and a nice list. And the goal of being nice, the reason for being nice, is so that you can get stuff for Christmas. Because that's what Christmas is all about, is getting something for me or giving something to somebody I love. We have redacted Jesus right out of the Christmas story. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against giving gifts to your kids. Give some gifts to your kids. I'm not against celebrating Christmas that way. I'm simply asking a question. What if we got a revelation?
Yeah.
What if we were able to see a star today?
Yeah.
That would give us a revelation from heaven that the Christmas story is not about the privilege of receiving. It's not even about the joy of giving.
Yeah.
It's actually about the privilege of worshiping Jesus by opening up our treasures and giving Him everything. The first people to get a revelation of what the Christmas story is all about traveled across the world after getting that revelation with their donkeys laden with their greatest treasures.
Yeah.
For weeks and months they journeyed. And they thought to themselves, listen to this. They thought to themselves, we're foreigners.
Yeah.
And we got this revelation.
Wow.
Let's go right to the heart of Israel and ask their king, because surely everyone in Jerusalem is excited about the birth of this child. Surely the ones who are steeped in the law and the prophets who have been stewarding the covenants, they're excited to welcome the Messiah. They've been praying for Him to come. They've been waiting for Him to come. Surely that we're not the only ones who know about this. And they get to Jerusalem expecting people to be dancing and jumping up and down. You realize sometimes the reason why unbelievers don't believe is because they look at us and they're like, if you truly believed what you believe, you'd be a lot happier than you are. We're always complaining about how bad life is, and then we tell unbelievers, I want you to believe like I do. I want you to know Jesus so you can have what I got. But you're miserable. Why would I want what you got?
Yeah.
I was at a service one time, and this kid was paraplegic. And it was worship. We were worshiping, and we were singing and worshiping, and He tapped me on the shoulder and I leaned over. He said, I wish I could walk. Because the way I feel right now, I would jump and dance all over this room.
Yeah.
You know what he was saying? How can you be still?
Yeah.
When we're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Man, I wish I had your legs and your arms. I would worship with all of my body. See, so often we tell God, I'm worshiping you with all of my heart, but you're not even worshiping with half your body. You're giving him about 8% of your vocal cords talking about, I worship you with all my heart. The spirit of the wise men said, we're going to worship and expect nothing in return. Because when you offer God something, expecting something in return, you actually see the privilege and the benefit of that act of worship in what comes out of it, what you get after it. Yeah. Instead of seeing the act of worship as the benefit itself. Meaning, if you think what you get for worshiping God is the true benefit, you don't understand who it is that you're worshiping.
Wow.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now, there was the wise men, and then there was Herod. And it's interesting that it uses the word king. It tells us repeatedly in the story that Herod was the king. Yeah. The wise men come to Israel and they say, we want to see the king. And they take him into the king and they see the king. And they say, what do they say to the king? He's like, you came to see me, right? They, no, we came to see him who is born king of the Jews. We came to see the real king.
Yeah.
Surely you know where he is. Can you just direct us to where the real king was just been, you know, the one who's going to replace you. The one whose very birth calls into question your authority, wow, your right to rule.
Yeah.
We've come to offer our everything to him. Surely you're ready to offer your everything to him too, right? We saw a star. Surely you saw the star too. Can you tell us where the child is? You know, the one born king of you.
Yeah.
And he goes, I don't know nothing about no child born to be my king. Hold on, let me find out. He says, wait right here. And he goes into his study and he calls in his staff of theologians.
Yeah.
And he says, and Bible scholars. He says, all right, y'all need to find out where the Messiah, he says, where the Christ is to be born.
Wow.
The word Christ, Christos, is the Greek translation of the word Mashiach, Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah in Israel, and Herod says, you better find out where the Messiah is to be born and come back and tell me. What's the Bible say? And they came back and they said, we found it in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are the smallest amongst the tribes of Israel, let out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the Messiah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So he goes, thank you. So then he comes back out to the wise men, and listen to what he says. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. I need you all to go search carefully for him. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him too. First problem, nobody can seek out Jesus for you. I need you to go find him and then come back and tell me about him. You cannot delegate the responsibility of seeking Jesus for yourself. People ask me, can you pray for me? And I like to say, no, I will pray with you, not for you. I will not pray instead of you.
Right.
Oh, because it happens all the time. Somebody asks me to fast, and then I see them eating pizza 15 minutes later. When I see you eating pizza and I'm fasted for you, my fast just ended. I will fast with you, not for you.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, I will. Most of the time, I won't fast for you. I will pray for you while you are fasting. You need to fast for yourself. You need to seek Jesus for yourself. That's what them wise men should have said. Mm-mm. We're going to search for him, all right, and we will find him. But when I find Jesus, I find Jesus for me. You need to find Jesus for you. Ain't nobody going to stand before Jesus on your behalf.
Yeah.
But secondly, those were just words.
Yeah.
Herod said, when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I could worship him too. But Herod wasn't doing nothing but lying. Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus. Jesus was his competition. There's a lot of Herods in this room right now. Because the song comes up and the words say, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. But you ain't got no intention of worshiping him. Because to worship him means to surrender your everything to him, but you got about 25 things in your heart that you have intentionally determined not to surrender to God. You got a spirit of Herod on you. Jesus is your competition. Because how many times have you heard people say, I'm not ready to receive Jesus into my heart yet? Why not? Because there's still some stuff that I'm not done with. Hi, Herod. You know what the power of the revelation that the wise men got was? The power of that revelation was that it brought an instantaneous spirit of release, which means an instantaneous willingness to release to Jesus their everything. You know what I realized in life? I can't even surrender to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit works surrender in me.
Amen.
The only difference between the wise men and Herod was that the wise men got a spirit of surrender from God and Herod didn't. But the problem with Herod is that when he realized that his heart was not ready to surrender to God, instead of asking God to give him a heart of surrender, he simply hardened his heart against God intentionally. When you know something is wrong, but your heart just says, I'm going to do it anyway, that's the Herod spirit. When you know God is putting his finger on something in your life, but you just say, you know what? I give God everything else, but this is mine. That's the Herod spirit. But you can break right through the Herod spirit by simply making a decision. See, all of us, we discover these places in our hearts where I haven't surrendered this to God, and I'm struggling to surrender to God, and I keep holding on to it and wanting to possess it for myself. But God comes and says, give me that. Say, Lord, by faith I say I give it to you, even though I know my heart is clinging to it. But God, would you help me? Would you give me a spirit of surrender? Because I can't surrender to God unless the Holy Spirit works in my heart. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you realize that if he doesn't help me surrender, I'm lost. I'll never surrender. The wise men came because they got a revelation. And when God works a spirit of surrender in you, he gives you a simple revelation. And that revelation is this. You can only truly possess that which you fully surrender.
Yeah.
You can only truly possess that which you fully surrender. Here's why we don't surrender to God. Because we're afraid he's going to take something away.
Yeah.
If you're scared God's going to take it away, you will hesitate to surrender.
Yeah.
And what we don't realize is that when we hesitate, when we refuse to surrender, we lose the thing that we refuse to surrender. But when we surrender, we actually gain the thing that we surrender. Just ask Abraham. I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him to me as a burnt offering in the place I will show you. You think Abraham struggled to surrender? Yes, he did. He was probably, if it was me, I'd have been rolling all night long in the dirt and scream. I'd have been covered in snot and tears and spit. It was probably the hardest night of Abraham's life, but somewhere in the midst of that struggle, God worked surrender in him. And he woke up early in the morning and he loaded his donkeys and he took two servants and he took his son and said, come on, son, we're about to go worship. And he journeyed all the way to Mount Moriah, a three-day journey. Do you realize that for those 3 days, in Abraham's heart and mind, his son was dead? I know one other guy who lost his son for 3 days. Not realizing that Abraham simply thought God was inviting him to lose and to give away and to lose. He thought God was taking something from him. What he didn't realize was that God was actually inviting him into fellowship with himself. Abraham, I called you my friend, and I want my friend to know what it's like to lose his son for 3 days the way I know what it's like to lose my son for 3 days.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And Abraham goes up to the mountain and lays the wood on the altar and lays his son on the wood and lifts the knife. And God says, stop. I got my son back after 3 days and you're getting yours back after 3 days. Abraham got back what he was willing to release to God. Some of the stuff you're asking God to bless in your life, he can't bless because you still possess it. God cannot bless what you continue to possess. You're hindering your own blessing because you're holding on to it with such tight fists.
Yeah.
You can only truly possess that which you fully surrender. That's one of the greatest paradoxes of the faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
That in our refusal to surrender to God, we actually lose the very thing that we fear God taking from us. If you want God to take it from you, refuse to surrender it. I guarantee you he'll take it. Our fear of surrender actually indicates that we don't trust God very much. Mm-mm. If I surrender to you, you'll take everything from me. Because that's what we think of God. A taker. A cosmic killjoy. We either see him as a cosmic bellboy who's there to satisfy all of our needs and desires and to answer all of our prayers, or a cosmic killjoy who's there to take away everything that we love and everything we desire. When I was growing up, I heard these teachings on the will of God that scared the living daylights out of me. I was so afraid of the will of God when I was growing up. Because I thought, you know, surrendering to the will of God means he's going to make you marry somebody you don't like.
That's exactly what I thought.
Yeah, because I remember being a little teenager and telling somebody in the church, I think I like her over there. And they said, did you pray about that? Did God tell you she's the one for you? And I'm like, no. Oh, Lord. Now I'm afraid to ask God who's the one for me because he might tell me her over there.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for doing this.
And then there was the older folks in the church who would come to me and go, Benjamin, have you thought of her over there? It's like, mm-mm. Well, I'm praying that the two of you would fall in love and get married. And then I just heard a sermon about how God answers prayers. And I literally had prayer meetings by myself where I wept and begged God, please don't make me marry this person. Scared to death that God's will for me is the opposite of what I want.
Yeah.
Whatever it is I want, good. God's sitting in heaven going, what do you want? I want this. I'm glad you told me you ain't getting that. What else do you want? Let me write this stuff down. You stop telling God what you want real quick.
Yeah.
You know what we don't realize? That if God were trustworthy, he would be far more interested in giving to us than taking from us, number one. And number two, he would only take from us that which hinders us from receiving the greater blessing. If God were actually trustworthy and we actually trusted him, we would never, ever be afraid of him taking anything from us, ever. Instead, we would fully trust him to take from us that which will harm us and to give us that which will bless us. And do you know the sign that you trust God? Is that you don't fear. And the sign that you have hesitated to surrender to God is that you fear loss. Because everything that you're afraid of losing is something that you have not yet surrendered.
Yeah.
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
If you're afraid of losing it, you haven't surrendered it yet. How do I know? Because when you surrender it, you actually lose it. You lost it. It's gone. When you surrender, listen, if you surrender something to me, it's gone. I'm going to take it. No, for real, if you came to me and gave me your car keys and gave me the pink slip and said, I'm surrendering this car to you, it's yours, that car's gone. You don't have to be afraid of losing it anymore. You lost it. It's gone.
Yeah.
That which you surrendered to God, you lost. And so you can't fear losing that which you've already lost. Let me give you another metaphor. Now, some of you know, most of you know, that I've been doing some investing lately.
Yeah.
Don't worry, wife. I'm not going to give a... No, because she don't want me to, you know.
Yes.
You understand, because, you know, my life is about Jesus. No, I'm, you know, God has not called me to be Pastor Bitcoin, okay? He called me to be Pastor Benjamin. But I've been pretty excited about this realm of investing. I started studying it back in July, and I came to my wife, and I said, I would like to invest some of our money into this realm. And she said, well, how much? I said, all of it. She said, no, that's not going to happen. And we sat down and we began the negotiations. And at the end of that negotiations, which simply comprised of her giving me the number and me saying, thank you. For real. She said, you can invest this much and no more. I said, praise the Lord. But here's what she told me later. She said, I just consider that money lost. She said, that's the only way for me to deal with it in my mind and heart. I've surrendered that money. All I know is you better not lose it all and come back and say, I want to put more money in. And here's what I said. I don't need to put more money in. Because if it works, we won't need to put more money in. And if it don't work, we shouldn't put more money in. So praise the Lord. But in her mind and heart, when she agreed to allow me to invest this, she counted it loss. It's gone. If you think that way in terms of surrendering to God, that's the best. If you think, God, I'm surrendering this to you, not with the, see, if you, a lot of us, we surrender things to God with the thought of, this is going to make interest at about it. 7% per week. And then we come back and check on our investment every week and go, God, what are you doing with that thing I surrendered to you? You know, I want to see some increase now. I want to come on, God, you know. How you doing, God? You know, hey, God, it's been a few months and I surrendered this thing. You know, I surrendered you my desire for a husband. It's been about 6 months. I still don't have a husband.
Yeah.
Are you the one or do we wait for another? What we do is we surrender things to God and then we watch him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if he doesn't bring us back a return on our investment, we sell it and we take it back.
Yeah.
We say, God, I done tried it your way.
Yeah.
Now we're going to do this my way.
Yeah.
And he says, go for it, Herod. Let's see what you got. Jingle bells, jingle bells. That's what Christmas is about for us, right? Dashing through the snow. One horse open sleigh. No, not for the wise men. God wants to know, are there any wise men who got a revelation that your greatest level of possession is discovered when you possess nothing? Lord, please don't take this from me. You don't know who he is.
Yeah.
If you think he's about taking,
yeah.
Is that really what you think?
Mm.
Yeah. Somebody told me, I remember, you know, last year when I had my whole vertigo thing?
Yeah.
And it was right when I started doing comedy.
Yeah.
And then I put on my Facebook page, I said, hey, my vertigo's better. I'm going to be doing comedy at this place on this date. And one of my buddies called me. He was like, hey, man, you still doing comedy? I said, yeah. He goes, even after that vertigo thing? I was like, what's that got to do with comedy? He goes, man, when you got that vertigo, I thought, the Lord doesn't want PB doing comedy. And I said, yeah, you know, that makes sense because that's what I would do to my daughter, right? If she's doing something I don't like, smite her with sickness. That'll teach her. I wouldn't just tell her to stop doing it.
Yeah.
I would just smite her with sickness. That's the best. That's what you do to your kids too, right? I don't know about you, but if my daughter's doing something I don't like, I just tell her, stop doing that.
Yeah, yeah.
I wouldn't just smite her and half kill her.
Yeah. Yeah.
As soon as something goes wrong in your life, you start thinking, God's judging me.
Yeah. Yeah.
For real? Is that what you do to your kids? What kind of father do we think he is?
Yeah. It's good.
I don't know why I said that. It's not even related to the sermon, but
still
it was still good. You needed that. Somebody got free right there. This Christmas season, we have a choice.
Yeah.
We can imbibe the spirit of Herod and cling to the right to possess our own lives. Or we can get the revelation of the wise men. That revelation that brings release. And when we get to, and don't worry, I ain't taking an offering at the end of this service. This ain't even about that. We did that last week. I know you're still shell-shocked. Some of you didn't come last week. You thought you escaped. Then you come this week, oh, Lord, he's still talking about giving. This is about surrendering to God.
Yeah.
Surrendering to God the right to rule my own life. I was reading and meditating the day before yesterday in Luke chapter 1 about this guy Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And it said they were blameless. And then it said they were barren and they had no kids. And I thought to myself, how seldom do you find someone who's barren and blameless? Because we tend to lose our blamelessness. Barrenness means that God has not given you what you've asked him for. Blamelessness means that even though God hasn't given you what you've asked him for,
Amen.
You're still honoring him and doing his will.
Amen.
And walking in obedience to him.
Yeah.
Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless. You know why they were blameless? Because they refused to blame God that they didn't get what they wanted.
Amen.
They simply surrendered to God.
Yeah.
Blamelessness in the midst of barrenness is the key to divine fruitfulness.
Mm-hmm.
You want to be fruitful? You want to receive the fulfillment of your destiny? You want to get everything God has for you? You look at everything in your life that's gone wrong, that's fallen apart, prayers that were unanswered, dreams that were unfulfilled, desires that God did not meet, stuff that happened to you that you feel like shouldn't have happened to you. And you come to God and you say, God, I surrender to you anyway.
Yeah.
I don't understand any of this junk, but I trust you anyway.
Yes.
And I trust you so much, I'm going to obey you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to walk in fellowship with you. Yeah. I surrender my entire life with you to you. You know what that's called? Blamelessness.
Yeah.
Blamelessness means I don't blame God. I don't blame others. I don't blame my husband. I don't blame my wife. I don't blame my mommy and my daddy. I don't blame my brothers and sisters. I don't blame the teacher from the sixth grade. I don't blame myself.
Come on.
Yeah.
Blamelessness means I don't blame. I simply... Okay. Surrender.
Yeah.
How about exchanging your blame for your surrender this year?
Yeah.
So good.
I surrender to you my everything.
Yeah.
And when God found a couple that was blameless in the midst of their barrenness, he said, you know what? Not only am I going to satisfy the desire of their heart, but through their lives, I'm going to bring a John into the world who's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Amen.
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 So
bow your heads.
Jesus.
Precious Heavenly Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would break off of us the spirit of Herod.
Yeah.
Lord, that Herod's spirit that causes us to walk in possession of our own lives, that Herod's spirit that causes us to fear loss, so afraid that you're going to take something from me, so afraid. So afraid of surrendering to God. Lord, there's only one way for us to get past that. You got to give us a revelation.
Yes.
The same revelation you gave the wise men. That's what made them wise. The wisest thing we could do is open up our treasures and offer you everything. That's what the wise men did. When they found the child, they fell on their faces before him and they worshiped. And then when they had opened up their treasures, they brought out their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh. They laid them down at your feet, Lord Jesus. They offered to you their greatest treasure, and they saw that offering as their greatest privilege. Holy Spirit, today, work in us that spirit that you gave the wise men. Release that revelation that brings release. Break off of us the spirit of Herod. And right now, if you're here under the sound of my voice, I want you to begin to pray and ask God to break that Herod spirit off you. I'm not asking for a lifting of hands, because every single one of us has some vestige of that spirit of Herod on us. We hold on to things without even knowing we're holding on to them. We refuse to surrender without even knowing that we're refusing to surrender. But God's able to bring a new level of release today. A new freedom and a new joy. And the sign of surrender is joy. There's no greater joy than surrendering to God my everything. My appetites, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, my drives, my hungers, my thirsts, my plans, my future, my vision, my everything. You know when you've surrendered, because joy comes. The joy of knowing that I belong to Jesus. That I have been bought with a price and I am not my own. The joy that comes from knowing that he holds my future in the palm of his hand, and it might not turn out the way I hope or expect, but that's okay, because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I belong to Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you work that surrender in us today? And let joy come from it. Let us live from that spirit of the wise men. Lord Jesus, I don't want to be in competition with you for another moment.
Yes.
I don't want to be a Herod over my own life. Both of us can't be king together. So I cast down all of my golden crowns before you. And I ask you to be king over my life.
Yes.
We worship you.
Yes.